So the title of this morning's message is The Heart of an Intercessor. Solomon blesses the people. Well, we're going to read that. He blesses the people by number one, proclaiming God's faithfulness to the people. He proclaims, he tells them about God's faithfulness. Number two, he praises God for his faithfulness. So he tells the people, and then he himself praises God for his faithfulness. And thirdly, Solomon prays for the people. A few weeks ago, we took a look at worship and what that involved as a Christian. 2 weeks ago, or actually 1 week ago, actually it was 2 weeks ago and then 1 week ago, we were brought into the sanctuary and we were helped to understand that we are not only to come into that place of God's presence, but also to invite Him into those secret places within our own hearts and our own lives that we so often neglect to allow Him to come into, right? So number one, worship. Number two, allowing Him to come into those secret places in our hearts to cleanse, to allow us to, allowing Him to do a mighty work in our lives. So today, we're going to take a look at a person who's doing that right before our eyes. 2 Chronicles. He's doing that very thing. And then we see how he prays, how he precedes his prayer with proclaiming God's truth and his faithfulness and his trustworthiness to the people. Number two, that he praises God for his faithfulness and his trustworthiness. And then finally, he prays for the people. This morning, we see Solomon plainly say, when my people sin, and it's inclusive. When my people sin, it's me in there with them. When my people sin and humbly repent and pray and ask for your forgiveness, when they plead for your forgiveness, when they cry out to you, will you please listen? Will you please forgive them? God's people, not the world's people, not agnostics, not atheists, not polytheists, not a monotheist, not even people who have those coexist stickers on the back of their cars. He's not talking about them. By the way, I would love for all people to coexist, but rightly, right? God wishes that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance, okay? So there is a right way to coexist. It's just not that way, right? And we know that. But he wasn't praying for anyone else. He was praying for who? For God's people. Think about this. Whoever is an adulterer is said to be one. Why? Because they're in a relationship outside of the one whom they married. Right? God's people are called what? Not fornicators, because they're not fornicators. They're joined to God and yet have allowed themselves to be joined with someone else. Called adulterers because we've become idolaters and we've put another something or something in front of God, right? So this adulterous nation, stiff-necked people, that's us. People, we need to be humble and repentive. And I always tell you, that's the life that we need to lead day in and day out, of humility, of brokenness, a contrite heart. Oh God, the psalmist said, these you will not despise, right? And so let's not think of ourselves very lofty, like as if, oh, we've got it all figured out. We're there. Nor should we allow ourselves to live in compromise and saying, that's just the way you made us, right? We should seek to live lives that are separate and are holy unto the Lord and pleasing to Him. But he's praying for us. He's praying for the people. Solomon, although he reminded the people of God's faithfulness to begin with, after the temple filled with God's glory, thick, right? So thick that the priests we know could not even stand. They fell on their faces before the Lord. When all that took place, Solomon did not claim self-righteousness or elitism, because God had chosen Jerusalem as the place in which his name was going to be exalted. He didn't claim elitism or self-righteousness because God had chosen his father, King David, as the line through which God's reign would go for what? Forever, right? He didn't. Solomon didn't even have an attitude of entitlement. How many people, if you belong to a certain group or sometimes, unfortunately, to a certain church, all of a sudden you have this attitude of entitlement, of elitism. I belong to, and just insert the name. We're one body, one church. Humility should mark the Christian. But he didn't. What he exhibited was a humble attitude of seeking God's grace on behalf of the people he was leading. The heart of an intercessor. This is God's heart. Solomon, in his wisdom, knew that people were inclined to sin and would sin at some point and would consistently sin multiple times. Proverbs 30, verse 5 says, "Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him." Solomon knew this. He wrote that. Proverbs. So Solomon now, after he had built the temple, furnished it, sacrificed, worshipped, praised the Lord, and God's glory filled it, he now proclaims God's faithfulness to the people and then intercedes on their behalf. I know, and I have often read and been exhorted by and sometimes encouraged by the fact that if there is a shepherd, and the Lord's under-shepherd, a pastor that does not pray, fails to intercede on behalf of the people, will have a powerless ministry. Solomon, he was praying, he was interceding. This is a model for pastors, actually. To pray for the people. To cover them. Now, consider Moses. Let's kind of shift over a little bit. Moses tried everything in his bag of excuses to what? To get out of leading God's people. Didn't he? At the beginning, he did. He just kind of wanted to sidestep. He offered all kinds of different excuses. But on the other hand, Solomon received this task because he knew that it was God's divine appointment. It was something that God had set in motion, and so Solomon received it completely. Moses said that he lacked, number one, the trust of the people. He lacked eloquent speech, and he lacked the desire to lead the people. Finally, that's where he got real with God, and he says, "Listen, I just don't want to lead the people." And listen to this. Moses was one who spoke with God face to face. Right? We can make some excuses up ourselves, and we haven't dealt with God in that manner. I mean, when's the last time that you came upon a burning bush that wasn't consumed and God spoke to you out of there? You know, it's just some amazing things that happened with Moses, right? Moses also got tired. He got frustrated. In fact, at some point, he even asked God to kill him. Did you know that? He asked God, "Hey, just do me in, because in leading your people, oh, man, I'm done. Like, send Aaron back in or something." But Moses also, even worse, is that he allowed the people to cause him to sin against God. He allowed the people to cause him to sin against God. Misrepresenting God by striking the rock twice for water, and was therefore forbidden to take the Israelites into the promised land. Right? We know that of Moses. It's not a new story. It's something that we've heard. Solomon, though, even though he took the reign willingly, still fell short. miserably short of God's perfect standard and what he called him to and what he warned him of, and knew the people also would fall short. Think about that. It really places us in a frame of thought, and most of all, in the right place where we ought to be as far as our hearts are concerned, towards other people. All of a sudden, we're not so lofty. All of a sudden, we're willing to go and pray for others, right? Because we ourselves need prayer too. But what Solomon did here is what I want to point you to, something that I want us to understand, to focus on. Solomon interceded on behalf of the people. Let me ask you this. What would happen if everyone here had that heart? What would your lives look like? Would your lives look a little different? If instead of criticizing someone else, finding fault, looking for the worst in people, you just started praying for them, what would this church look like? What would your lives individually? And that's what I ask for. If you would just consider praying, and this is the action here. If you would just consider and praying for someone or certain people, you know, a group of people, for just 5 minutes every morning. Would you do that? Maybe someone, the Lord's putting someone on your mind right now. What would that, how would that impact your lives? Romans 5:8. Let me just give you an understanding here. Romans 5:8 says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So if you're saying, you know, there's an enemy or there's someone who has ought with me or I have with them, and it's really hard for me to pray for them, just remember that while we were still sinners, in other words, while we were still enemies with God, Jesus Christ died for you. Okay? So consider that. God isn't surprised by your failures, nor is he so disappointed, listen, with your mistakes that he forsakes you and leaves you to deal with the consequences on your own. God never left Moses, did he? No, all the way to the end, he was with him. And likewise, he's with you. God just simply wants us to turn to him, to believe in him, and to know he is our only redeemer, reconciler, and he is the lifter of our heads. The problem is when we get caught off guard, isn't it? So we need to put the problem out there, because this is what happens. We get caught off guard. Like, you can have a fantastic week, right? You're even getting along with someone very well, and all of a sudden you're caught off guard. It's like, what happened here? When we're caught off guard, when others stumble, when they trip, when they fall, what happens, we don't respond in a godly manner. We fail to pray for them before, during, and definitely after. Jesus said, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And I'm intentionally building up to our section of scripture this morning, okay? So please understand that this introduction, although lengthy, it is very necessary. We need to understand what we're going into, okay? So it's like, when's he going to get to like 2 Chronicles chapter 6? I keep looking down at my Bible hoping that he like follow my lead. Listen, this is very important, okay? Worship? Awesome. Great. Allowing God to enter in to those places as we continue moving forward, if you want to allow him in those places in your life, then you need to get here. So there's this little trail. There's this message that God has for us at this time, in this area of God's word for us. So this is love expressed, really. This is a key foundational way to get to that place to where we as Christians function as Christians, loving one another. And I'll tell you what, it'll do wonders if you simply get on your knees every day and pray for other people. Not for more here, not for a bigger house, not for more cars, not for any of that, but you pray for other people. It'll be amazing what happens to your life. It's foundational. So the intercessor's heart. So here we go. We're in 2 Chronicles chapter 6. Let's read. Verse 1. Then Solomon said, "The Lord has said that he would dwell in thick darkness, but I have built you an exalted house, a place for you to dwell in forever." Then the king turned around and blessed all the assembly of Israel while all the assembly of Israel stood. The word blessed there means that he knelt. So he knelt to the people. He was about to bless them. It's a word that could be used to serve others. So Solomon, the king, in posture, blessed the people by kneeling. A king, right? So we go on. And he said, verse 4, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who with his hand has fulfilled what he promised with his mouth to David my father, saying, 'Since the day that I brought my people out of the land of Egypt, I chose no city out of all the tribes of Israel in which to build a house, that my name might be there. And I chose no man as prince over my people Israel. But I have chosen Jerusalem, that my name may be there. And I have chosen David to be over my people Israel.'" And Solomon goes on, "Now it was in the heart of David my father to build a house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But the Lord said to David my father, 'Whereas it was in your heart to build a house for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, it is not you who shall build a house, but your son who shall be born to you shall build a house for my name. Now the Lord has fulfilled his promise that he made, for I have risen in the place of David my father and sit on the throne of Israel, as the Lord promised, and I have built a house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. And there I have set the ark, in which is the covenant of the Lord that he made with the people of Israel.'" So the first thing we see here in these 11 verses is that Solomon confidently proclaimed God's truth and faithfulness. He reminded the people of what God had promised to his father and how it is that he fulfilled that. He's a man, I mean, he's a God who is trustworthy. And I just want to just lay before you how it is that he is trustworthy, he's faithful. We can look to him. But before praising God, truly in your heart, to understand what it is to sincerely praise, to worship God, number one, you need to believe him. Right? To get to that place to where you're praising, you're worshiping God, it's not just this emotional connection to the music, the words, and you have to believe God for who he is. And so Solomon, with the people, he's reminding them, he's telling them, hey, he's trustworthy. He is praiseworthy because he is trustworthy, because he is faithful. Right? And so he's placing that before the people. The Lord said in verse 1, that's how Solomon starts out. The Lord has said. Billy Graham always said, "The Bible says." And he'd quote scripture. The Bible says, and he'd quote another verse. The Bible says, and he'd go on and on and on. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11 says, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the things for which I sent it." You can never go wrong with laying down, rightly said and in proper context, the word of God. Right? Because we can take the word of God out of context and really hammer some people and do some damage. So we need to know the word, but as you lay that word out, oh, it accomplishes some beautiful things. Verse 4, Solomon said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who with his hand has fulfilled what he promised with his mouth to David my father, saying," and then he quoted God. We need to remind God, remind God's people. Sometimes as we remind God of his scripture, do you pray scripture? Like, God, you said, right? It's not that you're reminding God, although we might think we are, right? But it's getting our hearts and our will in line with his, right? But we are to remind God's people that he is their God and loves them and is faithful to fulfill his promises. We need to remind God's people that what he says will come about. But we need to believe it ourselves. Verse 8, "But the Lord said to David my father." Verse 10, "Now the Lord has fulfilled his promise that he made." So we are to bless others, to serve them. Remember how I started out, I explained to you what that meant. He blessed Israel. He blessed them by now serving them. How did he serve them? By giving them God's word. What is our central ministry focus here at the Refuge? It's God's word. Out of that comes everything else, but it's God's word. D.L. Moody says, "The best way to show that a stick is crooked is not to argue about it or to spend time denouncing it, but to lay a straight stick alongside it." Wise words, right? Just don't argue about it. Just lay down a straight stick right next to it. That's God's word. All right, let's go on. Verse 12. "Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hand. Solomon had made a bronze platform 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide, and 3 cubits high, and had set it in the court, and he stood on it. Then he knelt on his knees in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven and said, 'O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or on earth, keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all their heart, who have kept with your servant David, my father, what you declared to him. You spoke with your mouth and with your hand have fulfilled it this day. Now therefore, O Lord, God of Israel, keep for your servant David, my father, what you have promised him, saying, you shall not lack a man to sit before me on the throne of Israel, if only your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk in my law as you have walked before me. Now therefore, O Lord, God of Israel, let your word be confirmed, which you have spoken to your servant David." So we see here Solomon as he humbly praises God for fulfilling his promises. He humbly comes before him. Now, he made this stand. It was about 7.5 feet squared, about 4.5 feet high, made out of bronze, stood before the altar, raises his hands, and then knelt before the Lord. Just again in this posture, first of all, he blessed the people by blessing them with God's word. Now he's going to turn to God as he's praying. And he starts out this section in this time of prayer on this bronze altar. Let me ask you this. Who knows, and you can respond, who knows what bronze is representative of? Anyone? Anyone? No? Bronze. Judgment? Right? Okay. Please tell me if I'm wrong. But judgment, right? So who is the one that's standing on that altar before the Lord? Right? It's him. It's the king. It's the leader. Like, I'm leading this thing, but I'm standing on this thing that I've had built before the altar and come before the Lord, and I need to be judged first, but I'm going to come to you praising you. Because we know that for us New Testament times, you know, we look at that and like, do we stand judged? No, there was one that was judged, right? Now we stand in Christ, and we are covered by his atoning blood, who that satisfied, was a propitiation, satisfied God's wrath, right? But it's the king, King Solomon. What's illustrated here? A king, number one, humbles himself before God and before God's people. He knelt. Number two, stands himself before the altar and subjects himself to judgment. Excuse me. Number three, praise God with open and raised hands toward heaven. Not only with his hands, but his posture, his body, right? And number four, praise God with his words. Number five, knew God's promises, restated God's promises, asked for God's promises to be confirmed by God fulfilling them. We were kind of talking about this the other day, that sometimes we can come across saying some pretty, you know, kind of even biblical, churchy things that, you know, we're going to trust God, you know, and yet we fail to have that relationship with him or really understand our own words. We're just regurgitating other people's statements is what we're doing. What happens is when we know God's word, that when we're praising him for specifics. We're praising him from understanding, confident. So when someone else challenges us and says, well, is that really true? We can say, yeah, the Bible says, right? And we take them right to it. So as Solomon, as he prays, as he, you know, like, God, you are so faithful, you know, and I'm praising you, you're praising him in truth. You're praying in the Spirit, and the Spirit will not contradict God's word, right? Worshiping him rightly. So that's what we see in this first section, that Solomon humbly praised God for fulfilling his promises. And thirdly, he lovingly prayed for people. Let's read the last stretch here. Verse 18, and listen to this. This is Solomon as he's praying for the people. He says, but will God indeed dwell with man on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built? Yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his plea, O Lord, my God, listening to the cry and to the prayer that your servant prays before you, that your eyes may be open day and night toward this house, the place where you have promised to set your name, that you may listen to the prayer that your servant offers toward this place. And listen to the pleas of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. And listen from heaven, your dwelling place. And when you hear, forgive. Verse 22. If a man sins against his neighbor and is made to take an oath and comes and swears his oath before your altar in this house, then hear from heaven and act and judge your servants, repaying the guilty by bringing his conduct on his own head, and vindicating the righteous by rewarding him according to his righteousness. If your people Israel are defeated before the enemy because they have sinned against you, and they turn again and acknowledge your name and pray and plead with you in this house, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel, and bring them again to the land that you gave to them and to their fathers. When heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, if they pray toward this place and acknowledge your name and turn from their sin when you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, when you teach them the good way in which they should walk and grant rain upon your land which you have given to your people as an inheritance. If there is famine in the land, if there is pestilence or blight or mildew or locust or caterpillar, if their enemies besiege them in the land at their gates, whatever plague, whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever plea is made by any man or by all your people Israel, each knowing his own affliction, very important, and his own sorrow, and stretching out his hands toward this house, then hear from heaven your dwelling place, and forgive and render to each whose heart you know, according to all his ways. For you, you only know the hearts of the children of mankind, that they may fear you and walk in your ways all the days that they live in the land that you gave to our fathers. Let's go on, verse 32. Likewise, when a foreigner who is not of your people Israel comes from a far country for the sake of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm, when he comes and prays toward this house, hear from heaven your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this house that I have built is called by your name. If your people go out to battle against their enemies by whatever way you shall send them, and they pray to you toward this city that you have chosen and the house that I have built for your name, then hear from heaven their prayer and their plea and maintain their cause if they sin against you. For there is no one who does not sin, and you are angry with them and give them to an enemy, so that they are carried away captive to a land far or near. Yet if they turn their heart in the land to which they have been carried captive and repent and plead with you in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned and have acted perversely and wickedly, if they repent with all their mind and with all their heart in the land of their captivity to which they were carried captive, and pray toward their land which you gave to their fathers, the city that you have chosen and the house that I have built for your name, then hear from heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their pleas, and maintain their cause and forgive your people who have sinned against you. Now, O my God, let your eyes be open and your ears attentive to the prayer of this place. And now arise, O Lord, and go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. Let your priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let your saints rejoice in your goodness. O Lord God, do not turn away the face of your anointed one. Remember your steadfast love for David, your servant. Now, there's much that we can go over in just that section of Scripture. And we will revisit this at some other time and really go through that. This morning, I want you to understand the heart of an intercessor. Did you hear throughout that time that I read through those verses what it was that Solomon was pleading for? To God for the people. If we draw near to God, we know that he will draw near to us. An intercessor stands in the gap and calls on God to come near to those who sometimes are too weak even to get up and walk. James 4, 8 through 10 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. So this whole section here, as Solomon is praying to God, really what he's saying is, in a nutshell, if they come to you and they repent, they understand that they have sinned against you, and they humble themselves and they cry out to you and ask that you would forgive them, will you forgive them? Would you please forgive them? Do not shut your ears to them. Please, Lord, I plead with you. When was the last time you saw someone down and that's how you prayed for them? God, will you forgive them? Just work on their heart. But please, forgive them. When they come to you and they cry to you, can you please just forgive them? Show them mercy. Show them grace. Speaking of prayer, after you put on the whole armor of God, as Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he said in Ephesians 6:18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert. This is also to keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. So we're called to stand in the gap, to pray for one another. Keeping alert, as a soldier does, on watch, making supplication for all the saints. James 5:14 says, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." How about some other examples of prayer? Moses, the golden calf. We won't go there. But if you're jotting down some notes, jot down Exodus chapter 32 and read verses 1 through 14. Moses interceded on behalf of the people. Now, just think about this. Moses is on top of the mountain. He's meeting with God. With God. He's getting the Ten Commandments. And then God says, "Hey, I'm going to take them out because they just built a golden calf led by Aaron. And they're like partying down there. And in fact, they're in their birthday suits and what? They're stiff-necked. They're your people." In fact, he called them your people. Moses said, "No, they're your people. They're your people. But I'm praying for them. I ask God that you wouldn't. And I remind you of the promises that you've made." Okay. So again, it's like, was God really going to do that, or was he testing his servant Moses? What does he do for you? "Oh, I'm going to bring judgment on that person right there. He wronged you." "Oh, did he wrong you?" And you say, no, don't. I don't want judgment for them. I want mercy. I want God's grace. I want them to glorify you. It would change everything, wouldn't it? A lot of things. Paul prayed for wisdom and enlightenment in who God is, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 22. Colossians, to the church in Colossae, he said this, and he wrote to them. Colossians 1, verses 9 and 10. "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you." Who's we? Him and Timothy. "Asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." So that's what I pray for the church, that you're growing in God's grace and his knowledge, that you're bearing fruit worthy of the salvation that you've been brought to. That's what I want most of all. And then 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4, it says, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth and Jesus." And we'll come to close with this. Please turn your Bibles to John chapter 17. This is Jesus praying. Verse 15 says this, "I do not ask that you take them out of the world." This is Jesus praying to the Father. "I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth." The heart of an intercessor. Do you have that? If you want to focus on God's glory, truly, if you want to dedicate your ministry, even your church, your family, your work, your country, to God, then it starts by getting down on your knees and interceding on behalf of other people. That's what we're called to do. To esteem others more and higher than we esteem ourselves. So number one, that's our example. That's our chief example, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Number one, confidently proclaim God's truth and faithfulness. Number two, humbly praise God for fulfilling his promises. And then thirdly, lovingly pray for other people. D.L. Moody said this, quote, "I firmly believe that the moment our hearts are emptied of selfishness and ambition and self-seeking and everything that is contrary to God's law, the Holy Spirit will come and fill every corner of our hearts. But if we are full of pride and conceit, ambition and self-seeking, pleasure and the world, there is no room for the Spirit of God. I also believe that many a man is praying to God to fill him when he is full already with something else. Before we pray that God would fill us, I believe we ought to pray that he would empty us. There must be an emptying before there can be a filling. And when the heart is turned upside down and everything that is contrary to God is turned out, then the Spirit will come." Close quote. A lot of times we don't need more prayer for ourselves. We love ourselves. Oh, love me. You good? Yeah, I'm good. Yeah. You want to go here? Yeah, let's go. We don't need. We really don't. It's more of God, forgive me. Please forgive me. Set my heart straight and right before you. And then get busy praying for other people. That's what we need more of. But listen, even salvation which comes by prayer. So before you can bless other people, you need to first of all bless God by surrendering to him. How do you do that? You simply, as Solomon did, King Solomon, the wisest man that's walked the face of the earth outside of Jesus Christ, he knew that he had to come. Before he blessed the people, he had to turn and bless God by surrendering to him, by standing on that altar of judgment and asking God to forego his personal judgment in accepting his son, Jesus Christ, to be that judgment. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There's no amount of sacrificing in our lives, giving, that will bring us to that place to where it'll satisfy God's wrath that I spoke of earlier, that is brought upon by our sins. It is only by the unblemished Lamb of Jesus Christ. And may we not trample him underfoot by continuing in our sin, right? There's recommitments here this morning. There's first-time commitments, understanding that the only way that we are to have salvation, the only way that we can experience God's glory for eternity, is by coming to a place of surrender and asking Jesus Christ to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, receiving him as Lord and Savior. And then we can be assured, if that's sincere, the Bible says if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, then we shall be saved. If we are sincere in that prayer, then I can tell you, welcome to the family of God. And you too can bless others as you've blessed God in serving them, because you are, first of all, willing to serve God and surrender to him. There's something lacking, and it's surrender. And if you deny your life, if you give it over, if you allow God to take whatever you have, he will replace a whole new life, and you will see a dynamic life as a Christian. Now that's the goal, okay? The goal is to just glorify God. And I appeal to you to not be stubborn. I've just hopefully served you by giving you God's word, his truth. I pray that has drawn you to God, that you understand his love. And I'm asking you if you would respond. Simply respond. Will you respond this morning? Not to my words, to God's words. In some way, shape, or form. Salvation, come to salvation. I pray that for anyone who is not saved here, who does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Number two, for a recommitment. Sometimes we live in compromise. We need to recommit, people. We need a point, a pivotal point, to where we are willing to allow God to come in and take possession of every area of our lives and surrender it to him. And thirdly, that you would be strengthened and you would be encouraged with God's promises to you. Okay. So I'm going to ask the elders to come up, the prayer team to come up. At this point, without any music whatsoever, the worship team, you can come up and set up. That's fine. You can come up. But if there's anyone here, you know, and we're going to pray in a second. If there's anyone here who wants to understand what salvation is, who want to give their lives to Christ, who are tired of running this race on their own strength, just want to know, you've been hearing, then I would encourage you to stand up and come forward and allow us to pray with you and lead you in that time, beginning now. Number one is salvation. Number two, recommitment. If there's anyone here who needs to recommit, don't hold back. You're in a safe house. This is the safest place to do it. Recommit. And thirdly, if you just need encouragement or you're sick and need to be prayed over, we are more than happy to anoint you with oil and pray over you as you've come to the elders of the church, as the word tells us in James chapter 5. And we love to see God do miraculous things, not only spiritually, but also physically. And he is able. If any of those fit you, we're here. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to start worship here, this song. And then from there, at that time, you can get up and just come. You can come now if you want, as I pray. Let's pray. Father, oh, we love you. We want to know your love. We want to understand your love for us. And I pray, Lord, for each and every person here that, Lord, we would put our guard down, that our pride would just be set off to the side. Lord, you would just break our hearts and Lord, fill those hearts at the same time with your love and Lord, with your forgiveness, Father, as we repent of our sins. Lord, thank you that your word says that if we confess our sins, that you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, I pray for illnesses, Lord, spiritually and physically, Lord, spiritually in that, Lord, we're in those places where we ought not be. Lord, I pray that we would be right with you. And it starts off with confession to you, repentance. Lord, for anyone who is in just that place where physically they're ill, I pray, Father, that you would give them strength and peace, comfort, Father, that you would, Lord, if it's your will, to bring them great healing, that they would glorify you. And so, Father, we just commit this time into your hands, Lord. We ask your blessing, Father, for your spirit to dwell richly with us and for your word to continually light our path and provide wisdom and give us guidance in our lives, Father, to your glory also. We pray these things in the wonderful and most glorious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.